Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Wonderful Counselor and is part two of our series, Emmanuel. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Isaiah again this week. We were in Isaiah last week, Isaiah 7. Today we're going to be in Isaiah 9 for one verse, and then we're going to be elsewhere in Isaiah on several other verses. Today we're looking at a continuation of our series that we started last week entitled Emmanuel. And we looked last week, Emmanuel meaning God with us. He came to be with us where we are and to minister to us and to save us from our sins. And today we're looking at Isaiah 9:6, and we're going to be looking at the first title that is given to Jesus, that is Wonderful Counselor. Now let me just clarify, in your text, wonderful oftentimes is separated with a comma. It's actually one phrase, Wonderful Counselor. Yes, Jesus is wonderful, but he's the Wonderful Counselor in this situation. So we're going to look at it in that perspective. And if you have your Bibles, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? If you don't, the scripture will be on the screen in front of you. In Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to read verse number 6. For unto us a child is born. Now that, I want to share with you very quickly, is the humanity of Christ. Child is referencing his humanity. But notice what it says next. And unto us a son is given. That references his deity. That's why the uppercase with the letter S is in son. He is the Son of God. And he goes on to say, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he is Emmanuel, God with us, as our Wonderful Counselor. With your Bibles open, please be seated. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Now, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would be magnified and glorified, that you would anoint your word as it is preached, is read, and as listened to. We pray that you'll open our hearts to receive it, and that, Father, that you will be honored through our response. Now, God, I pray for those that do not know Christ, that they would be saved today, for those that know him, that if they're away, they'll return. If they know him well, I pray that, God, they will be greatly encouraged and strengthened in their walk. For, Father, we ask that you'll touch every person here and that you will be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah, as we looked at Isaiah last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 7. I shared with you about a guy by the name of Ahaz. He was the king of the southern kingdom at that time. Now, keep in mind, Israel was one nation. All the 12 tribes were there at first. It would be later on under a guy by the name of Rehoboam that the nation would divide because Rehoboam wanted to raise the taxes. He wanted to increase taxes. And so this northern kingdom separated because Rehoboam's attitude towards the request to lower taxes. Ahaz at this time has two nations coming against him. One is Syria, the other is Israel itself. God's own people were going to go against God's own people. The northern kingdom was going to come in against the southern kingdom. We remember last week we shared that Ahaz was like the people. They were like trees that were shaken in the wind. In other words, he was full of fear. He was a fearful man. And so what this is telling us, this is a very dark time, a very troublesome time, a very desperate time, a very hopeless time in the nation of Israel as well as Judah and where they found themselves. The nation of Israel was facing a total annihilation being done. God was going to take them into captivity. He was going to take them out because they had turned their back on God. The nation of Israel, when they founded themselves, that northern kingdom, they set up an altar of worship at Bethel and one at Dan, and they worshiped false gods from the very beginning. They committed idolatry. And because they'd turned their back on God, God was going to turn them over to discipline at that time. But it's in the midst of all that, that you have this southern kingdom and the king and the people that are in all this fear because of the fact they think they're getting ready to be invaded by these two great armies. Well, onto the scene arrives a guy by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah comes to the scene and he tells Ahaz, Ahaz, you don't need to fear. You don't need to worry. God has this. It's not your time. It's not the nation's time to go down. Not going to happen. And so what we do, we see in Isaiah chapter 7, we find, excuse me, in verse number 14, Isaiah has been talking to Ahaz, and he tells Ahaz, would you like a sign? He says, oh, I don't want to test God. I don't want to trouble God. And we talked about he was trying to be spiritual, but he wasn't, like he was going to try God's patience. Nobody's going to try God's patience. God's going to do what God's going to do when God's going to do it. You can't tell God, I need you to do it now, and him respond immediately. He's just not going to. In fact, you'll find that if you say, God, I need it now, he's going to say, wait a minute. Typically what I find in my life, he never does it my timing. And boy, I sure am glad he doesn't, because it always works out a whole lot better, because his ways are higher and greater than mine. And so what Isaiah does, he comes up to him and he says, oh, king, let me tell you, you don't want a sign? God's going to give you a sign anyway. In verse 14, notice what it said. And it says, therefore, the Lord himself of chapter 7, 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, I touched on that last week. I said there was a short-term fulfillment to that verse. This is a promise of God, a prophecy of God, and there's an ultimate fulfillment of that promise, of that prophecy. The short-term fulfillment is this. During that time, as there were nations getting ready to invade, there was a girl who was not married. She was a virgin. She was probably of the lineage of royalty. We do not know much about her. But probably what happened is before the nations departed, God gave this sign, and this lady gets married, and she has a baby, and she calls him Emmanuel. She names him Emmanuel, God with us. In other words, the sign is God removes the nations that were getting ready to invade, the invading armies. God is with us. And this is the sign that Ahaz was given before it ever happened. That's short-term prophecy. Long-term, ultimate prophecy is found over in Matthew. Index here and go over to Matthew chapter 1. When you come to Matthew chapter 1, we have this guy by the name of Joseph who's ready to marry this girl by the name of Mary. All of a sudden, she drops the bombshell on him, I'm expecting. And he gets this look on his face. Whose baby is that? It's not mine. We haven't been together. And she says, well, it's of the Lord. Now, girls, I'm going to tell you something. There's only been one like that. Don't try that on anybody else. Only been one. Only one Mary. In other words, the Lord conceived in her through the Holy Spirit this baby that would end up being the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so Joseph is ready to put her away. And when Joseph falls asleep, and if you'll pick it up, verse number 20 of Matthew 1, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. I said the virgin birth is an absolute essential doctrine of the Christian faith. And the reason is because if Jesus had been conceived of man, he would be just like us. He would be born with a sin nature. Being conceived of the Holy Spirit, he was God himself who wrapped himself up in DNA flesh so that he could walk on this earth as a sinless son of God. He was born without sin. No sin in him. I can tell you, I don't care, the smallest baby in here that's going to be born in this congregation, even our granddaughter-to-be one day, is going to be born with a sin nature. You know what? I'm going to tell you. You know why? Because not one of you had to have a parent to tell you how to lie or be greedy or be jealous or be angry. No parent said, come over here, let me talk to you about being jealous about not sharing your toys. Don't let anybody share with you. All of a sudden, you enact that 100% because some kids come over to your house and they're playing and they got your toys. You're sitting over here with 900 toys. They've got one. You want the one. You don't have to teach children to do that. They just do it. That's called the sin nature in us. That's that selfishness, that greed, that envy, that lust that is already there. And so what he says, it's of the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about it. And she will bring, verse 21, bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Notice this, be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This is Isaiah he's referring to, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." This is the ultimate fulfillment. This is when Jesus is born. You know when the prophecy was given in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? 700 plus years prior to. Isaiah spoke this. This is going to happen. Jesus confirms, the Lord confirms in a dream to Joseph, this is it. This is the event. This is what everybody's been looking for. This is the hope of Israel. This is the coming of the Messiah. And so the confirmation comes. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11 through 14. Here is Isaiah sharing some more. He says this, "For the Lord spoke thus to me, a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of his people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of the threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now what he's saying is, Ahaz, you don't need to worry. Fear God, and if you fear God, you won't fear man. We talked about that last week. We said the greatest way to get fear out of your life is bow before God, see who God is, worship God, get your eyes on God, and as your eyes are on him, your eyes aren't on the circumstances. But as you put your eyes on circumstances of life and leave God out of the equation, you know what happens? You begin to be horrified. You begin to be gripped by fear. I shared with you one of my favorite verses last week, 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of love, power, and a sound mind." And anytime you have fear in your life, that means you're worrying, you're not trusting God, and you know what you need to do? You need to repent of not trusting God in all circumstances in life and ask God to give you his spirit, one of love, power, and a sound mind, so you can think clearly on all matters. And so what we find is, you come down to Isaiah 9:2, look what it says. "The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of the death, upon them a light has shined." In other words, he's saying, the people of Judah, you've been in great darkness, and all of a sudden God is going to bring deliverance. You trusted in him because he promises you, and you now have light in your life. Now, I want to share something with you. You say, what are you talking about all this Israel stuff? Because Israel's made up of people just like us. Judah's made up of people just like us. And they were having trials. And just like in this country, some of you are worried about a lot of stuff. You're worried about the economy. You're worried about taxes. I'm not going to believe anybody on taxes until my CPA tells me what I owe next time after this tax bill's passed. Anybody like that besides me? I mean, who knows? You don't know who to trust anymore. You don't know who's telling the truth, who's telling not, who's manipulating, who's not manipulating. I mean, it's fake everywhere. It's fake this, fake that. Congress is fake. Everybody's fake. I'd like just somebody just to be honest sometime and quit telling me their own personal interpretation. Tell me the facts. You CPAs understand facts, don't you? You understand this goes in this category. This is this figure. This is that. You go to the bottom line. That's what I like, bottom line stuff. Some of you are fearful of the political setup scheme that we have going on in our country today. With all the sexual accusations going on, no telling who's going to be left when it's over. No telling what's going to happen. We have a lot of issues in our country. You know what it tells me? It tells me that man is sinful and he has a lot of troubles. Every time I hear about this, I'm thinking, you know, what they need to do is get it under the blood of Jesus. What they need to do is confess, yes, I was a sinner, and come to Christ and be forgiven of their sins and reconcile with those they've offended. Somewhere we're leaving God out of the picture, because before long, I will tell you, there is not going to be anybody according to man's standards to be fit to serve anywhere, because I want to tell you, none are without sin. We've got to wake up and understand there are no innocent people. You'll find fault with somebody, anybody, anywhere you can find it. And so this is the corruption that we're in. They had corruption that day. We are concerned about international terrorism and national terrorism. We've got all kinds of concerns going on in life. Some of you concerned about a marriage. Some of you concerned about a child. Some of you concerned about a parent or a grandparent. Some of you concerned about a medical diagnosis that you've received. There's all kinds of things that bring darkness into your life and bring trouble into your life. It doesn't have to be an invading army, although we have that potential. With North Korea, there's another issue. What's going to happen? But we don't need stuff like that. We have plenty to deal with in life. And so what he's saying is, here's Israel, the northern kingdom. In the southern kingdom, Ahaz, it's okay. Everything's going to be just fine. God's going to take care of you. And then all of a sudden, he comes down to verse number 6, and he says, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." He's 100% man. He's 100% God. He's as all man as if he were not God. He's all God as if he were not man. He's the God-man. He's talking about Jesus. "And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He's saying this is the ultimate fulfillment when Jesus comes. He will be our Wonderful Counselor. He will be our Mighty God. He will be our Everlasting Father, and he will be the Prince of Peace. Let me share something with you. If you're looking for peace and happiness in this world, you'll never find it. If you're looking for somebody mighty that can defend you and protect you and walk with you in this life, you'll not find it in a human being. We're all frail. If you're looking for an everlasting Father, one that will love you unconditionally, you'll not find it on this earth. Not everlasting, not eternal. You may have a Father that loves you unconditionally, loves you like nobody's business, but he's not going to last forever in your life. He will die one day, or either you will die, you will be separated. But our Heavenly Father will live forever. And I can tell you, there is no counselor like the Wonderful Counselor. And he's the one that we need to turn to. Isaiah chapter 2, or chapter 11, verse number 2. Turn over to Isaiah 11, 2. Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor. What does it mean to call Jesus the Wonderful Counselor? Well, notice why we call him the Wonderful Counselor. Look at verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." You know what he's saying? He is saying he is wise in all things. He has the Spirit of God. He is God in him, in human flesh. He is our Wonderful Counselor. He knows all things from the beginning of time. I think Brother Jason prayed it a moment ago, that God is the one who spoke this earth into existence. He is the counselor who knows all things. He knows all the laws that we categorize, the laws of physics, the laws of gravity, whatever laws there are. We categorize it for our benefit, but you want to know what law there really is? Just the law of God. Yeah, just the law of God. I mean, it's not a law of gravity to God. God says, "This is my law." He says, "If I drop something, if it's going to fall to the ground, Mike, it's just natural unless I stop it," God says. But God knows all things. God knows about physics. He knows about gravity. He knows about science. He knows about human anatomy. He understands diseases. He knows it all. There is nothing that God does not know, and this is what he's saying here. He knows all these things. Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." You know what he's saying? The guy who says, "I know it all," doesn't. And foolish is the person who thinks that they don't need to learn anything else. Here's what I will tell you. The more I read the scripture, the dumber I get. I've shared that before. The less I realize I really know about the truth of God's word. Listen, I don't know anybody that knows all the scripture. Because anybody that says they do, they have not mined and mined and mined at it and found all the gems and all the nuggets there are to find. Because this is the unsearchable riches of God in his word. We will never know all of God this side of eternity. So foolishness, the person says, "I don't need to have any knowledge." But a wise man says, "I need to hear and I need to learn and I need to increase in my wisdom and knowledge." But also Psalms 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." You know what that says to me? Hear me. Some of y'all say this book is outdated. This is an old book and it's well outdated. I want to tell you something. Jesus is saying, my word is as current as it was the day I breathed it through the authors, those 40 authors who wrote it. This book is relevant today. And I will tell you, if you'll stay in this book, God will guide you and he will speak to you and he will lead you and he will give you about wisdom about all matters in life if you're in this book. But if you're not, hear me. You're going to fall far short. And you're not going to increase in your knowledge and understanding. No doubt that counseling is in high demand today. In this church, many of our staff, me included, we do a lot of counseling. We can't get into long-term counseling. Sometimes things are very complex and take a lot of time to dig up and dig out. That's why we try to refer people to Christian counselors. In fact, I hope one day that we'll have a Christian counseling center on this campus. Some counseling center that teaches the scriptures and how to set men free based on truth of God's word. But you take a look around. I mean, you look at some of the TV shows that we've got today. There's the doctors. There's Dr. Phil. There's Oprah. I mean, listen, Dr. Phil, you have to like him. At least gets in the face, but he never brings up scripture or truth. So he's not going to give you complete counsel on all things. Understand that? I love it when he uncovers nonsense in people's lives. And he basically says, why don't you just sit down and be quiet? You know, don't you like that? I mean, I feel like doing that sometimes. I don't because I'm a pastor. I've got to keep my image, my testimony. I want to say, why don't you just sit up and be quiet? You're cutting the fool. You just sit down. I don't do it though, all right? I try to be nice and try to lift up Jesus in my life. Sometimes though, in the flesh, I don't want to. He knows that, so I have to repent. But listen, Dr. Phil, he's straight. Oprah is the most erroneous theological person on the face of the earth. Do not follow Oprah. She's a good feel-good person. I mean, man, I'd like to be on some of those shows when she does the feel-good stuff. We're going to give everybody here today a Hawaiian vacation. I'm going to give everybody a car today. We're going to give you all these gift cards. We're going to give you all this. I mean, she does the feel-good stuff, man. She'll get to the heart, buddy. You say you've watched her some? Some. Very little some. But I'm going to tell you, her theology about who God and Jesus are, don't go there. She's a heretic. Just sharing with you. Dave Ramsey, people follow Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey gives good biblical counseling about finances. People are after counseling. I mean, people are going to be signing up at the fitness clubs and they're going to hire somebody to say, lift this, do this, squat here, bend here, twist here, turn upside down, turn inside out, and do this for me. You're going to pay somebody to do that, to torture you. Because you want physical fitness and you need somebody that tells you how to get started. Then somebody wants counsel of a dietitian. I need somebody to counsel me on how to get my weight under control. I need somebody to counsel me about my finances. And then I need somebody to counsel me about my marriage. I need somebody to counsel me about my parent-child relationship. I've got emotional problems. I need somebody to counsel me about that. I've got mental problems. I need somebody to counsel me about that. You say, preacher, you're full of problems. We all have problems. And everybody is seeking counseling. There are struggles in life. Everybody has struggles in this life. Everybody has problems. Do this for me real quick. I want you to do it. We've got video cameras on all of you. We're going to find out who doesn't. All right, look to the person to the left of you and say, you've got problems. Now look to the person to the right of you and say, you've got problems. Now look up and say, God, I've got problems. Let me tell you something. Doesn't that make you feel a lot better to know everybody in here has got problems? There is nobody that's problem-free. Everybody's got issues in life. Everybody. Some deeper than others and some bigger, complex issues than others. But hear me, we all are problem-filled people. That's why we ought to put a sign over the door, if you're perfect, turn and go away. We don't need perfect people here. Only been one to walk the earth, that name was Jesus. You know what happens when perfect people show up? They know what you need, and they know how you need to behave, how you need to dress, what you need to do, how you need to do it. I mean, they've got it down. They're the ones with stones in their hand ready to stone you because you're not measuring up to my standards. Let me tell you something, friend. If you're there, you're a miserable person. Because nobody can ever measure up to you. But let me tell you, you need to look up to Jesus and Holy God and see that we all fall far short. And when you do that, you'll walk with a whole lot more grace than with any stones. You'll drop the stones and let them go. And so we come to this counselor. What makes Jesus a wonderful counselor? A counselor does give advice. A counselor gives insights and discernment to matters that people are dealing with. Counselors are valuable. And Christian counselors, biblical counselors, are indispensable. What makes Jesus a wonderful counselor? Let me share with you about the meaning of that word wonderful in 9:6. The word wonderful, we use it kind of haphazardly. We don't pay attention to it. We say, oh, that's just wonderful. I mean, our dog's wonderful, our cat's wonderful, the meal's wonderful, the peanut butter's wonderful, the preaching's so-so. You thought it was going to say wonderful, did you? We say this is wonderful, but let me share with you. The word wonderful has in it the word wonder. And in the Old Testament, the word wonder is pela or pila, mean miraculous. When Jesus was on the earth, it is said of him, especially in Hebrews, that he did many signs and wonders. He did many signs, things that people could see. He gave many signs and he did many wonders. Many miracles took place. And so when he's talking about a wonderful counselor, he's talking about a miraculous, a sovereign, a divine counselor, one who can have insights into things that nobody has insights to. There's only one wonderful counselor, only one miraculous counselor, and his name is Jesus. There's only one who knows everything that you need, knows right where you are, knows exactly what you're thinking and what you need to do at this very moment in your life. Only one. And people go to all kinds of people. Let me share with you. People will go to others for counseling. Here's what I will tell you. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible tells us, and it's in your sermon note, in the note in the program before you, that there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. Understand this. But be certain that your counselors speak biblical truth. I cannot tell you how many times I've had people to come to me and tell me, well, at the office or the family or whoever, they gave me counsel about my family, about my marriage, about my finances. And I said, that's not what the scripture teaches. You need to go to what scripture teach and follow the scriptures. You follow ungodly counsel, listen, you're going to get yourself into a deeper hole, a bigger mess that's going to take longer for you to crawl out of. Be certain that you're around godly people. We're going to touch on that as we move on into this. And so wonderful counselor just doesn't mean something that's delightful and pleasing, but it means it's miraculous. He's a miraculous counselor. He's a mighty counselor. And when people are around Jesus, it tells us that, remember in John chapter 7, it tells us in verse number 46, as the soldiers had returned without Christ, they sent him to get him. And they said, why did you come without him? And said, no man ever taught like this man. Jesus taught like nobody's business. No one can teach the way Jesus teaches. No one can speak like Jesus speaks. And that's why he's a wonderful counselor. Jesus is wonderful in his birth. He was born of a virgin and not of the seed of man. He was wonderful in his life and that he was sinless. He was wonderful in his death that he was able to atone for my sin and die in my place and die in your place and pay for your sin against God. He was wonderful in his burial in that he took the keys of the kingdom of God and the keys of everybody so that until the day came that they sealed their own fate of rejection or exception of him, then those keys would not be turned over to the enemy. He was wonderful in his resurrection. And when he came up out of the grave, he defeated the last enemy we will ever face. He was wonderful in his ascension, for he ascended back to the Father where he ever lives to make intercession for his people. He's going to be wonderful one day in his rapture, because one day he's coming after the church and we're going to be caught up together in the clouds. He's going to be wonderful one day in his second coming because he's coming to set the scales in balance and all injustice will be weighed and found wanting. And I will tell you, he will speak with the sword of the word of his tongue and he will defeat the enemy that have opposed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will be wonderful all eternity. And he will be wonderful to worship in eternity, because we will be with all the saints of all the nations, of all the people of every tongue around the throne of God, worshiping him forever and ever and ever. And we will say, wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Amen. There is none any greater than Jesus. He is wonderful. He's a wonderful counselor. So let's look at this. What does it mean? I believe it means that Jesus, and let me share with you, hear me. There is absolutely no way that we can exhaust what it means to be Jesus as a see Jesus as a wonderful counselor. I've just given a few big bullets, okay? A few big bullets. We'd be here till next year going through wonderful counselor and why Jesus is a wonderful counselor. First of all, Jesus is a complete counselor. Isaiah chapter 40, go to that. Chapter 40, turn to Isaiah 40. Great, great passage here. In Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 13 and 14, at what it says. He says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who, as his counselor, has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him? And who and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? In other words, he's saying, nobody. It's rhetorical. He's saying, nobody. Because nobody knows what he knows. He's all-knowing. He knows all things. He's all-powerful. He can do all things. He's omnipresent. He can be all places. He can do what nobody else can do. And this is why he says nobody can teach him anything. He already knows it. There is nothing in your life that he does not know what is going on. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 says, all things have been handed over to me, Jesus said, by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him. In other words, Jesus says, I know all things because the Father knows all things, and we know all things together. And if I choose to reveal something to you, then you will know it. But nobody knows what he knows. And this one, if the rest hadn't gotten it, Romans 11, 33 through 34 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Paul says, no one. He knows it all. Nobody knows what he knows. That's why Jesus is a wonderful counselor. You don't have to go in and go through your whole background with him. He already knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the wicked, most dark secret in your life that you've forgotten about. And he'll just pull that right out and say, we need to deal with this. We need to go here. And we need to go there. And here's what you need to do with it. He's a wonderful counselor. He's complete. He knows all things. Jesus is a compassionate counselor. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You know what? That's the deity of Christ. He's talking there that he's a high priest. Why? He came and he's able to represent us to God and God to us perfectly, because he was the perfect high priest. He is the perfect God-man. He was all God, he was all man at the same time. And the reason he can sympathize with you, because he inhabited a human body. Hear me, when Jesus got thirsty, he thirst. That's why he said on the cross, I thirst. When he had pain, he wept because he hurt. When he had emotional pain, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus because his friend had died, and he wept for them because he see people grieving. Jesus hurt. Jesus was rejected, just like some of you are rejected by people that you think are important, and he was rejected by all. Even his Father left him alone on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is the wonderful counselor, because there is nothing that you will go through in your life that he cannot just sympathize with. He empathizes with it. He knows right where you are. He can tell you what nobody else can tell you. I know where you are. Listen, don't pull up beside somebody and say, I know how you feel. You may understand some of what they feel, but you never know exactly what anybody feels. None of us do. We can't do it. But we still can be a friend that pulls up besides them. And hear me, one of the best things you can do is just sit there and listen and be quiet. Sometimes all you need to do is just sit and cry together. Some of you are trying to get some wonderful gems from glory. I find out if it's on my own, I better be quiet because I'll mess it up. If God divinely inspires me to say something, I'll do it. Otherwise, I'm just silent. You say you silent? Yes. When people are hurting, sometimes the best thing to do is just be there and love them. But Jesus understands. Jesus understood that woman caught in adultery because she was falsely accused. They set her up. Jesus understood that. Jesus understood that Samaritan woman who everybody didn't want to be associated with. You remember? Jesus knew her better than she knew herself. He says, yeah, you've had five husbands. The one you're with now is not even your husband. And when she says that, she said, well, wow. I mean, she wanted to debate where we're going to worship and where the church is going to be and all this stuff. And he says, no, you need a drink of water. She takes a drink of the living water of Christ. She goes into town and says, come and see a man that told me everything I ever did. And she led the whole town to Jesus because she understood that Jesus wasn't condemning her. He was offering her life and forgiveness. But also, Jesus is a close counselor. Hebrews 4:16, notice how close he is. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know how close Jesus is? As close as you're ready to call on him if you are his child. He is there for you. And if you want to be saved today, he's as close as you saying, I believe. And he has invited every one of his children to enter in his presence and to come boldly to the throne room of grace. He didn't say the throne room of judgment, the condemnation. He said the throne room of grace. You know what grace is? Grace is God giving to us what we cannot earn, what we do not deserve, and what we could never achieve in our life. He just simply gives it to us. He said that we might find mercy and grace and help in time of need. That mercy means that God doesn't give to us what we need. He doesn't give to us judgment on every sin when we fail him. Thank God he doesn't, because we'd all be wiped out by now. None of us would be here. God is a merciful God, a gracious God, a loving God. And so he says to us, come to the throne of grace. And all that is going to him in prayer and seeking him, calling upon him. Jesus is a caring counselor. This kind of ties with how close he is. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, I've quoted this over and over again. It's one of my favorite verses. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Listen, friend, you humble yourself. Don't you say, God, humble me. You don't want God to humble you because it could be bad. God says, humble yourself. In other words, humility is coming to the point of saying, there is nothing I can do to resolve this matter. And God, I come to you that you will exalt me in due time. Hear me. He didn't say in your time, in due time. God does it on his clock. We talked about that a moment ago. He never responds the way we want him to because he knows the perfect time for it. And he says, cast all your care upon him. Lay it all. Why? Because he cares for you. There is not a more profound statement than that right there. God, who spoke this universe into existence, cares for you. God, who knows everything about you, how you felt about him at times, how you felt about him in your sin, cares about you. God, who sees you and all the stench and the filth of our lives, he cares about us. Right where we are. He cares about us. That's an amazing truth because he's an amazing God. He accepts us just as we are because he knows he can change us with the love and the power and the grace of God. As a sinner, he loves you. He died for you. As one that's wandered away, he loves you right where you are. As one that is a close follower of his, he rejoices in your presence with him, but he loves you and wants you to be more like Jesus along the way. All he's saying is humble yourself. Some of you need to humble yourself because of a relationship with somebody else. Some of you need to humble yourself in a marriage relationship. Some of you need to humble yourself in a parent-child relationship. Some of you need to humble yourself in your finances. Some of you need to say, just can't afford it. Some of you need to say, I don't care if you're at fault or I'm at fault. I forgive you. And we forgive each other. Some of you need to reconcile. Some of you need to just simply come to Him and seek Him and cast your cares upon Him. So how do you get there? How do you do that? First of all, as you read the Word of God through the Bible. Scripture says in Psalms 119 to 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let me share you something with you. If you stay in this book and you do it consistently, systematically, God will lead you and He will speak to you. I know it's been a few months back now. I've been praying as we've been working in the long range planning team, and we're about finished with our updated master plan. We're going to be bringing it to the church in January. But I was praying about when do we build and what do we build and this type of thing, praying through that. And in my devotional, as I was praying about that, come to Isaiah 54:2. Isaiah 54:2, it says, build the house, enlarge the tent, and expand the territory. It's okay. You say, let's build. You know why? Because He said, expand the territory, build the house, because I'm getting ready to bring more in to Israel, He was telling them. But it was like God was saying, build it. We've been talking about forever, we need a children's edition. We need a student ministry, educational facility. We've been talking about that forever. It's time to do it. But here's the thing. I went home and I'm thinking, you know, this is a few weeks after I read that. And I'm laying down, getting ready to go to sleep. And all of a sudden it dawns on me. I said, I don't have a theme for what we're going to do in a campaign or a stewardship emphasis. I don't have a theme. And I said, God, you have to give me something. And I thought, well, I'll read it in the scripture tomorrow. At 2:30 in the morning, I awakened and this word was on my heart, strengthen, strengthen. I thought, strengthen. And I couldn't get rid of it. I had to get up. I got up, I go back into my study and I pull the Bible open. You know what's in Isaiah 54:2? Beyond, build the house, expand the territory. It ends with strengthen the stakes. Oh, I'm a slow learner, Lord. I didn't see that earlier. Strengthen. You know what we're going to do this coming year? I told our staff and I've told Long Range Planning what we're going to do this year. We're going to go back and strengthen the basics, the foundation of everything that we are. We're going to make sure that we strengthen our partnerships with those in ministry with us, churches we've planted, mission field, wherever it is. And we're going to strengthen discipleship in this church, and we're going to strengthen Sunday school in this church, Bible study in this church. We're going to get the basics and strengthen the foundation. You know what we're going to start with? We're going to start with a series that we're entitled Get Fit Spiritually. And we're going to hit all the basics of what it means, how you can grow spiritually in the Lord. You don't want to miss it, because we're going to challenge you to a 21-day read together. All of us are going to read through the Gospel of John, one chapter a day. And we're going to sit down as couples, as families, individuals. We're going to give you just a few probing thoughts to ask as you read it. What did you get out of this? And what was the significant text? We're going to ask you to do that 21 days. Also, we're going to do a Get Fit Physically challenge. And we're going to end up with a 5K run. I've already got my scooter ready. It's got turbos on it. And we're going to do a walk. And we're going to challenge people to get fit spiritually. I was thinking maybe we ought to do the Daniel diet for 21 days. I don't know. Whatever it takes. Where'd that come from? The Word of God. That just didn't come because I'm a great visionary or something. That came because God said, do this. So we're going to do it. Get in the Word of God. God will direct you. Also through the Holy Spirit, John 16:13, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. In other words, you see, you're wanting God to speak. I mean, I'm like you. I wish that we could turn up the volume sometime and say, God, thunder and speak so I don't miss it. Right in the sky so I can see it. This type of thing. Listen, God speaks more times than not through His Word and through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that lives within me. And hear me, the Holy Spirit is a triune, the third person of the Trinity of God, and He is a person. He's not an inanimate object. He's not just a statement. He is the third person of the Trinity of God, and He dwells in me. It's the same power that resurrected Jesus out of the grave and lifted him back into glory. It's the same power that was indwelling in him when he walked on the earth. It is the power of God in me. And it's time, dear church, we need to understand the very presence of God resides in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he speaks in my life. And then through the church. This is one I think that we need to get back to. Church is not a place just to show up on Sunday morning so we can check the list and say, well, we were there. It is to be the body of Christ, encouraging, strengthening, loving, exhorting, praying together, discipling, equipping, accountability. The church is the largest body of one regime that God has placed on this earth, and we're to do this thing together. Notice Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Friend, we see things aren't great out there. He says we need to get together, stick together like gorilla glue. And we need to be here to encourage. And as long as you think that you're the only one perfect, you're not going to be here to encourage. But if you understand you're just like the rest of us, you'll be here to encourage and to strengthen. I want to share one story and I'm through. It's found over in 2 Kings chapter 19. This is when Hezekiah was king. And Hezekiah was facing the enemy of Assyria. Sennacherib had led his troops there, the king had. He was threatening him. He was mocking him. He said, you know what? We'll provide the horses and the chariots if you got any guys that can ride them. We know you're a bunch of wimps and weak and you all can't handle yourselves. He was mocking them and giving them what for. And all of a sudden, Hezekiah says, I need to seek God. And he sends for Isaiah to pray. Isaiah comes back with him and says, and the whole spiel gives him this word, don't worry, God's going to take care of Sennacherib. And what we find is, in verse 32, listen to what it says. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defeat this city to save it, or defend the city to save it for my own sake and for thy servant David. In other words, he says, it is not time and Sennacherib's not going to do this. And you know what God did? He says he's going to go back home. And here's a guy with all of his troops ready to come in and just plow down Jerusalem. And they could have. They were a mighty army. So you know what happened that night after the prophecy was given? The Lord sent an angel into the camp of Assyria. And 185,000 soldiers were slain. And when those men woke up the next day, they saw all these corpses just laying all over the place. And Sennacherib goes back. And while he's in the temple, an enemy comes in and kills him with the sword in Assyria. And he never, ever went into Jerusalem. You say, well, why are you telling me that? Because I want to tell you something. Those kinds of stories excite me because God can do that for a whole nation and do that with a whole army. Do you think God can't handle my little finite little puny stuff that I'm dealing with? You don't think that God who did that can't deal with what you're dealing with? Then you've got a puny, anemic God. I want to tell you, God is almighty, and the same God that created and spoke all things to existence, the same God that sent Sennacherib back to Assyria to die and protected Jerusalem, protected Judah, is the same God that wants to care for you today. Every head bowed, every eye closed.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.